Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And then we'll skip on down to verses 26 through 31. We are up to goal number 4. Satan's goal is to bring division. Bring division. And he has a number of schemes in which he wants to carry out this goal. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And now skip on down to verses 26 through 31. Same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And let's read the next verse too. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word tonight. Satan's goal is to bring division. One of the schemes that he has in attempting to do this is to get you to a place where you have unresolved anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Unresolved anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. The Bible mentions that there are both personal and impersonal spirits. There is a division between your spirit, good and bad spirits, whether personal or impersonal, that affect your spirit and the spirit others sense coming from your spirit. See, every one of us puts off a spirit. Every one of us has a spirit that we put off. And the Bible says that we have to try the spirits coming from ours and from the lives of other people to make sure that they are of God. Try the spirits. Not only are we told to try the words or the statements that somebody might teach us, but we are also to try the spirits to see whether or not the spirit is from God. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching or trying all the inward parts of the belly." That is the inward man. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, and it tries, it searches our innermost being. Now, there is a great possibility that we may not realize it when our spirit is putting off the wrong spirit. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you have said, "She has such a sweet spirit about her"? Or we might say or hear, "I just really appreciate his spirit." You've heard things like that? So you know what we're talking about then. The spirit that they put off, an impersonal spirit that comes from them. On the other hand, we might have said, "I just don't know what it is exactly, but there is something about his spirit that concerns me." The fullness of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit so controlling your spirit that no spirit that is a wrong spirit is able to do so. By the way, do you know how to tell if you are full of the Spirit? I'm not talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. How do you know if you're on a day-by-day basis if you're full of the Spirit? Okay. The fruit that comes from our lives. In fact, we are to try the statements of somebody that wants to teach us. We are to try the fruit that comes from our lives, and we are to try their spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So in verse 18, it tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, and then verses 19 on through 21 tell us the results of being filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You come to church. How many of you ever come to church? We sing a song here and you go home and you sing it the rest of the day in your heart. You didn't realize it, but you were filled with the Spirit at church, and that is being manifested throughout the rest of the day. And so we sing in our hearts to the Lord. We sing. Verse 20 says that we give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to live a life of gratitude and be thankful to God for the things that comes into our life, whether they be a trial or test or whether they be a blessing. Paul elsewhere said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But here's the one that I really never thought of before as proof of being filled with the Spirit. It's in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. To be able to submit one to another in the fear of the Lord is another evidence that we are filled with the Spirit. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit controls our spirit with these things as they radiate from our life so that no wrong spirit is able to come through. Now, victory in the area of the Spirit, others sensing coming from you, is more important than victory in the area of actions others see you doing. Victory in the Spirit, what other people sense coming from you, the Spirit they sense coming from you, is even more important than victory in the area of actions and things people see you doing. It is good to obey the letter of the law. It is even better to obey the Spirit of the law. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, where he received the Ten Commandments. He came down and he gave people the letter of the law. Later on, Jesus went up another mountain, the Mount of Olives, I believe. And there, he expounded on the letter of the law by giving the Spirit behind the letter of the law. And the Spirit of the law was higher than the letter of the law. For example, the letter of the law said you should not commit adultery. And Jesus said, I'm going to take that one step higher. The Spirit of the law really teaches that you can't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Because if you have done so, you have already committed adultery in your heart. It is good to obey the letter of the law. It is better to obey the Spirit of the law. See, if you get the spirit area right, then the actions will eventually take care of themselves. But just because we might do right actions is no guarantee at all that other actions in other areas of our life will be right. And it's no guarantee either that our spirit will be right. And so to get our spirit right, what other sense coming from us is extremely important. It is more important to have victory over the spirit of anger than over outward manifestations of anger. Why? Because where there is victory in the Spirit, there is far more likely to be victory in the outward manifestations. And that was the first thing mentioned on that chart. First thing we want to look at is that the devil will cause divisions by letting us become angry one with another. Now, I'll go on record and say I really don't believe there is biblical justification for either anger or spirit of anger. The Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. See, anger, God's anger is spiritual, and it produces justice. Man's anger is carnal, and it produces injustice. The wrath of man, James says, does not work the righteousness of God. God can righteously get angry and then righteously take actions that man cannot take righteously because man is not God. The purpose of wrath is vengeance. Vengeance is not given to anyone. Vengeance is not given to you or me. God doesn't give us that privilege. God doesn't delegate or give His wrath to anyone. I was fortunate growing up in church. We had good pastors, and I didn't really see any pastors in my church that got mad. But I heard about pastors in other churches where every once in a while they would just get up in the pulpit and have a fit. And they would get mad. And you know what? Later on, they would justify that anger in the pulpit, and they called it the anointing. But Satan, in work and division, Satan is so subtle that he is scheming even to get in the pulpits. The spirit is to be tried whether they are of God or not. What happens if a preacher stands in the pulpit and he's full of anger? There's continual strife among the pastor and the deacons. There's continual strife among the pastor and the people. There's continual strife among the people and the people. And I've seen it. I've known where it's happened. People leave churches where the pastor gets angry and preaches out of anger, and we've got empty pews, and we've got people going to churches that don't preach the gospel. They don't preach the Bible. And there's a plague of anger that is spread throughout homes, businesses, and society. How do I know that? I know that because the Bible tells us that we are not to make friends with an angry man, and with a furious man we should not go. Why? Because anger is contagious. It rubs off. Vengeance is being handled by somebody who is not qualified to handle it. And it causes us to lose the battle to spread God's truth among the nations of the world. Now, in our particular passage here, it talks about giving ground to Satan. Right before verse 27, neither give place to the devil, it talks about anger. Verse 26 talks about anger. Now let me ask you, that which allows Satan to take ground in a person's life, can that be something considered mild? See, the world tells us that we just need to control our anger. There are two problems with that. Number one is anger is not something you can properly control. You know, I don't know anybody that can turn anger on and off like that. It's not something you can properly control. You cannot have a little adultery. You cannot have a little idolatry. You cannot have a little murder. You can't have a little anger. And two, the world's reasoning about anger, controlling anger, causes us to miss God's way to control anger. God's way to control any wrong emotion is to put the mind under Christ and His Word. Then have the mind tell the will what to do so that the emotion of anger is unplugged before it ever gets turned on. If you think you might have a problem with anger, I'd like to give you some steps tonight to get rid of it. Because I don't know if we really realize how damaging anger really is. They're telling us now, Bible counselors, those that do a lot of counseling with rebellious teens, they are telling us that many times these teens come from homes where either the father or the mother or both of them had uncontrolled anger. And so that's a plague, I think, that's sweeping across even our churches to bring division. 10 steps to conquer the spirit of anger. Number one, recognize the problem and its seriousness. Don't just say, I have a little anger. Denial destroys hope for help. Now, if you're not sure, in fact, this would be a good thing for any of us to do. If you're not sure if you let off a spirit of anger, remember, you might not recognize the spirit that's coming from you. If you're not sure that you're putting off a spirit of anger, ask somebody. Do I put off a spirit of anger? Ask somebody close to you. Now, if you get angry with them, you just failed the test. So ask them, do I put off a spirit of anger? Do I have a problem with this? Number two, desire the victory enough to cry out to God. Be serious about it. Cry out to God. God, deliver me. Just like you would ask God to deliver you from any habit or sin, ask God to deliver you. Number three is repent. Number four, because anger is contagious, and there's a history in some families of anger, confess the sin of the forefathers and ask God to break any curses coming down the generations. Number five, ask God to take back the ground Satan has taken because of your anger. Remember, it's anger that gives place to the devil there in Ephesians 4. It's God who made the connection, not me. Number six, see the connection between anger and lust. Sometimes they go around as twins. Where there's one, there's the other. Number seven, watch for people and things that are going to come your way to make you angry. Watch for people and things that are going to come your way. It will happen. You will be tested. Watch for these things. Be warned before time. Things will come your way. People will come your way. Things will happen. You will be tempted to be angry. Number eight, purpose to enter the presence of family members and business associates, and we could say church members, brothers and sisters in the Lord, with praise. Purpose to enter their presence with praise. Praise is a motivator. Praise is a magnet. Praise is a defense against anger and wrong emotions. Number nine, ask God daily to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Ask God daily to fill you with the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Here's a review question here. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? What do we say? What? What is the fruit? And am I singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord? Do I have a spirit of gratefulness? Am I submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord? You can ask those questions on a daily basis to see if daily you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And number 10, you might need to make yourself fully accountable. Okay? Satan's scheme is unresolved anger and then unforgiveness. Forgiveness is not an elective that you choose or you pass up in the Christian life. Forgiveness is a part of the required course that God gives to every Christian. Every Christian is required to forgive. Somebody said that a chip on the shoulder is about the heaviest load a body ever carries. A chip on the shoulder is about the heaviest load a body ever carries. Forgiveness. Giving up my right to hurt you when you have hurt me. Forgiveness means to abandon, to leave behind, to release the debt. Forgiveness is a decision that you make. It's a choice that you make. There are two sides of forgiveness. One is the forgiver. When we have been done wrong, we ought to decide ahead of time that we are going to forgive no matter what happens. We must forgive fully. We must forgive freely. We must forgive forever. There's the forgiver, and then there's the receiver. And the container necessary to receive the cleansing fountain of God's forgiveness is labeled repentance. If you want God's forgiveness, if you want to receive forgiveness from God, there's this container that you have to offer up to Him. It's repentance. Forgiveness offered is one thing. Forgiveness received is another thing entirely. Forgiveness is like a liquid. It is God's antidote to the poison of our sin. The container in which you receive the antidote for sin is called repentance. The church's job, your job and mine, is to go and tell the world about God's forgiveness. To teach them and to preach to them that with forgiveness and repentance, there can be cleansing and freedom from the bondage of sin. That is our hope. But they must repent in order to receive God's forgiveness. Because an unrepented heart cannot receive forgiveness. That's why it's so necessary to repent. I think that's why Jesus came preaching the message of repentance first. John the Baptist came preaching the message of repentance First, an unrepentant heart cannot receive forgiveness. Many sins carry built-in consequences, and they continue even after repentance and forgiveness. But make sure that it's genuine repentance and not remorse. Make sure that it is genuine repentance and not simply remorse, especially if there are consequences. God knows if we are sorry for our sin because we are genuinely sorry to a place of repentance, or if we are simply sorry that we got caught and there's remorse over the consequences. The Bible talks about two kinds of sorrow. There's the godly sorrow that works repentance, and there's the worldly sorrow that works destruction. And we have a great example of both of them, both kinds of repentance, in Peter and Judas. Basically, they did the same thing to Jesus. They both really betrayed him. Judas was sorrowful, but his was a worldly sorrow, and he wound up destroying his life. He went out and hung himself. Peter's sorrow was a godly sorrow that worked repentance. And Peter became the apostle of the early church. And God used him, and God restored him. See, they were both sorry for what they did. But the one sorrow worked repentance, and the other sorrow worked death. A non-repentant person accuses others of being Pharisees for not indulging him. In reality, he is the Pharisee who stands in pride and refuses to repent. Forgiveness must never become weak and flabby and perverted and turn into indulgence. And a heart without repentance will walk on top of compassion. Non-repentance cannot be given compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. As much as we might want to, and we can give you forgiveness, but we really cannot, the full extent, show you compassion and mercy and forgiveness. If non-repentance receives compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, then justice is overthrown. Though Joseph did not show his brothers compassion, he didn't show his brothers mercy, he didn't show his brothers forgiveness until he was sure of their repentance. And then he demonstrated mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And they wept together as he said, "I am Joseph. What you did to me, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And I forgive you." And their relationship was restored. I'm sure that Joseph would have wanted, when he first saw his brothers, just reading from the Bible, understanding what kind of man he was, I'm sure that he wanted to show them mercy and compassion from the start. But he held off until he was sure they had repented of what they had done. Otherwise, they would have just trampled his compassion to the ground. When people who do not repent of their sin, it will alienate them from God and from every other Christian who is right with God. You've probably seen that happen. People, they just refuse to repent. They did something wrong. Your heart goes out to them. You want the relationship to be restored, but on their part, they just can't do it. And they wind up alienating themselves from God and from every other Christian who is right with God. Once there is repentance, then there can be forgiveness. There's anger. There's unforgiveness. Next thing that's mentioned, there is bitterness. I could preach a message on any of these words and all of these words, but I will not do that tonight. Satan's goal is to bring division. He has a scheme to work through unresolved anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. Number two, envy, pride, and selfish ambition. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He tries to bring division through envy, pride, and selfish ambition. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Number three, covetousness. Murder, arguments. Satan brings division, his schemes to have you covet, murder in your heart, to hate, or to be argumentative. James 4, 1 and 2, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Number 4, judgment, slander, gossip, inflammatory speech. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Ephesians 4:31, we read it before. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And the fifth way that Satan schemes to bring division is to have people alienation from leaders. Seeds of mistrust. Seeds of mistrust. This is a big one that I'm going to preach an entire message on at another time. But let's just read a couple scriptures here. Genesis 3, 4 and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He was planting a seed in the mind of Adam and Eve that they could not trust the word of God. God said, you'll die. No, that's not true. Ye shall not surely die. But rather, God is holding something back from you. The ability to know good and evil. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then Numbers 16:11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Satan will try to cause division in the pews. He will try to cause division between the pew and the pulpit. He'll try to cause division among the pastor and the board members. He will try to bring division in whatever way he can bring it. These are his ways. We are not ignorant of his devices. He might have a goal of division, but we'll not let it happen. Let us guard the preciousness of unity with all that we have so that Satan cannot scheme and carry out these particular goals in your life, our lives, in this church. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight? Maybe Satan has been scheming in your life. Maybe there's some unresolved anger. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe there's some bitterness. Maybe there's some other problems that have to do with emotions and attitudes. Maybe there's some problems with speech. I don't know. I only ask tonight that you let your heart be open to the Holy Spirit and let him speak to you. And if any of these are an issue tonight, that you would resolve the problem and that you would confess wrong actions, wrong attitudes, wrong words to the Lord and stop whatever division Satan might try to bring into your life. How many of you say, Pastor, Satan has been scheming with me to bring division? Maybe it's with your wife, maybe it's with your husband, maybe it's with your children, maybe it's with a family member, maybe it's with a brother or sister in the Lord. Whatever it might be, Pastor, would you pray for me? Satan has been working on me to bring division. I recognize his scheme tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand up and down just real quickly? Amen. 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 Lord, I thank you for these hands tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give each one the grace to be able to resolve their problem. Whether if it's anger, Lord, that they would have the grace to put these steps into practice and they would be free from having even a spirit of anger. If it's unforgiveness, Lord, may they, by your grace, be able to forgive tonight as we realize how much you have forgiven us. Lord, if it's bitterness, we pray that you would help us to get down to the very root and to weed it out. Lord, just not clip off the top of the weed so that it grows back, but Lord, we would uproot it tonight. Lord, if it's an attitude, correct it. If it's an action, we repent of it. If it's an attitude, Lord, change that attitude. May we have the mind of Christ, and may our emotions tonight be under the control of your Holy Spirit, that these wrong emotions would be turned off before they even get started. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earthly pleasures vainly call me, I would be like Jesus. Nothing worthy shall enthrall me, I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throne. Be like Jesus all day long, I would be like Jesus. And see what they say. You'll know you might get to find out a few things about yourself that you didn't realize. Praise the Lord. Don Stauffer, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Of course, these altars are open. If you want to come spend some time here, you certainly may do that.